As we look at and read here in just a moment, the 20th verse of Galatians chapter 2, there is an astounding outlook that we as Christians ought to have and must have. You know, I was making reference a few moments ago about in the northern part of the African continent, there was a new upsurge of Muslim terrorists, and they were going in and they were just shooting people while they were asleep and killing them and setting their houses and their places on fire, and terrible things that happen out in the world. And we don't have to be distraught about those things, even though they come to our own back door, because we know that the grace of God is overcomes everything in life like that. But in this passage in the book of Galatians, the Apostle Paul is, in this particular passage, is talking about the justification of from our sins through faith in Jesus Christ. And I would, if you would, just stand with me this morning as we read together this verse. I want to read it in our King James, and then again in New American Standard Version. But just to focus on this one verse and some other verses sporadically through here as we come and we look at the theme that God has for us this morning. Paul writes, in the midst of this discussion about the law and being dead to the way of the law and alive unto Christ and what that means, and he makes this statement toward the end, kind of crowns this discussion that he's writing about here. In verse 20, he says, "I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet it's not I that live, but it's Christ who lives in me. And the life which I now live according to the flesh, I live by means of faith of the Son of God, the one who loved me and the one who gave himself for me." Listen to the New American Standard Version. He says, "I've been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me, the one who loved me, and the one who gave himself up for me." Let's go to the Lord in prayer as we come this morning in this place. And our Father, today we thank you again for all the mercies that you have poured out and shed upon us, Lord. We do not deserve any of these things, but Father, we know that it's by your loving grace and your unspeakable mercy, unimaginable mercy, that we are recipients this day of a salvation that's so great. And we thank you and we joy today before you in this place because you have done this thing. You did it before the words of creation spoke anything into existence. It was already accomplished because you accomplish your purposes and your will. And Father, you've given to us life, and you've given to us life, and you have a purpose for each of us, for every one of us. And you have a purpose for us as a church family. You have a purpose for us as a nation of people who call upon you and call upon your name. And so, Father, this morning we would ask as we look into your word, that you stir up that thing which you have put within us, and that joy will pour out of our lives, that we may glorify you by making your Son Jesus Christ known wherever we go in this world and in this life. And we thank you today and we praise you in the name of your Son Jesus Christ and ask your blessings upon your word today. Amen. And you may be seated. There is a powerful thing that goes on and takes a place in the life of those who are Christians, those who are believers. I believe that the greatest joy in the life of a Christian, there's a lot of things that bring joy to us, but I believe the greatest joy in the life of a Christian is to make Jesus Christ known to the people of the world. That's our calling. That's a mandate from Christ himself upon you and upon me and the church at large as a whole. That's what God has mandated for us, to go and to make disciples. And in going and making disciples, we make Christ known wherever we go. Through the gospel of grace and the gospel of Jesus Christ, we go and make Christ known to the world. So I believe it's the greatest joy that you and I have as Christians is to make Christ known wherever we can, wherever that is at all possible. So that the lost people of the world might come to know the very thing that you and I know. What do you and I know? We know that God is the creator and the maker of everything. We know that life, that we're alive, that we're in this world, and we're living in this world. And we all know that one day we shall die. I've never met anyone yet who does not believe that they're going to die. They know sometime, at some point in their life, they are going to die. We know these things. But we also know that when we look out into creation, we look up into the heavens, and we see the stars, and we see the bodies of heaven that are out there. We see the sun and the moon and all these things, and we look out into what we call nature. We look out into creation all around us, and when we examine the details of creation here upon this earth, we can only come to one conclusion. There's only one explanation for all of this, and that is that there is a creator. And we take great comfort in knowing that the Bible is the creator's word to us. It is the Creator's message for you and me so that we might read it and we might gain understanding. We might understand that we have been given life by one who created and made all life. And we also see and we realize and we know that we understand this God loves us and that He wants us to know Him, but there's a barrier, there's a problem. As I was sharing a little bit earlier in the worship and prayer time, at the men's ministry event last night, that this one speaker just was talking about that it's broken. His point was, in Adam, back in the garden when sin occurred in Adam, the human race is broken. And when the world, when that brokenness dominates the world, dominates life, then we, the people who live on this earth, live under the consequences of sin and rebellion and chaos and violence and all the things that we read about in the news. But when we as God's people come and we live the truth of God in our lives, then the blessing of God resides upon us. And though we live in a world with all these problems and all this mess that's all around us, then we come to see and realize that there is a God in heaven. The God in heaven is the one who makes things happen to for us and in our lives. But it's not so that you and I will live a better life and you and I will be more comfortable. You and I will be more at peace with others in the world. Those are kind of the end results of those things. But it's to the glory of God. Everything is to the glory of God. And so as we come this morning and talk about and think about for a moment, the greatest joy of a Christian is to make Christ known. Let's come and look at a little bit of what that means. It's a huge topic and a huge theme, but I want to narrow it down to just a few things this morning. So as we begin, I want us to think about making Christ known. There's a saying that I've heard for years, and maybe you all have heard it too. In all your ways, make Christ known. How many of you have heard that saying? Okay. Who knows where that is in the Bible?
Proverbs 5 or 6?
Yeah, in the Old Testament. Do what? 25 and 6? Let's look there. Proverbs 3, 5. Turn there with me. We'll get our exercise in knowing the books of the Bible this morning. Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5 and 6. Okay. So it says, trust in the Lord with all your heart, and do not lean into your own understanding. But in all your ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct your paths. So there is the admonition to know the Lord and to trust the Lord in all of our ways and acknowledge Him, and He will guide and He will direct our paths. And so if we come and apply that in the New Testament, we can come to say also to make Christ known would be saying the same thing, because Christ is the wisdom of God. And everything that happened through Christ and through the gospel is the wisdom of God. So in thinking in this line where we, everything that goes on in your life, in my life, we ought to make, God ought to be at the center of it. We ought to make Christ known. And so when we make this personal for us today, in our day and time, in the age of the gospel age, I'll call it, is that we will make Christ known that other people might see and know that there is a God who lives in heaven and He's real, He's genuine, and people are looking for this truth. They're looking for this answer. The problem is many of them are looking all for it in the wrong places. But with this in mind, there is a powerful responsibility that belongs to every one of us. There's a powerful responsibility that belongs to you and belongs to me, and this is personally. We who have been made free from the penalty and the power of our sins are mandated by Christ to tell others. We are mandated by Jesus Christ Himself to go and to tell others. And if we acknowledge Him in all of our ways, as it says there in Proverbs, then we can make Christ known in every aspect, in every area of our lives. There is a biblical foundation for making Christ known. And there in the Old Testament, the principle was there. But in the New Testament, it's specified with Christ and Christ in Him and Him alone. And there is a practical pattern for making Christ known. So there is a biblical pattern and there is a practical pattern. I want us to look at that in the few moments that we have this morning. There's a lot of ways we could look at this and a lot of ways that we could approach this. But there's about three things this morning that I want us to kind of look at this and to share with it. Realize to make Christ known, a great joy for you and me to make Christ known. Everything is full, and the Old Testament is fulfilled in Christ. And in Christ, you and I are fulfilled because He lives in us. By the preaching and the hearing of the gospel, we receive the truth into our hearts, and then God births us. He gives us the new birth. And we are born again. That's what we call born again Christians, born again children of God. For us to make Christ known, turn with me in your Bibles before we come back to Galatians. Turn with me in your Bibles to the Gospel of John, chapter 1. The Gospel of John and chapter 1. First of all, we need to realize who Christ is. To make Him known on a personal level, in a personal way to people who are searching, looking, realize who Christ is. Look with me in the Gospel of John, chapter 1. Look with me down at verse 35, 36, and 37. John chapter 1, verses 35, 36, and 37. Here is what the Apostle John writes concerning John the Baptist and concerning Christ. He says, again the next day, John, and this was John the Baptist, again the next day, John was standing with two of his disciples. Now in the context of this, John was telling them who he was not. They said, are you the Messiah that should come? He said, I am not. Are you this prophet? He said, I am not. Are you that prophet? He said, no, I am not. The unique ministry of John the Baptist was one of a kind. Truly unique. He was the last of the prophets. The Bible says that the prophets were until John. The law and the prophets were until John. Because John was the forerunner. He was the announcer of the one who would fulfill all of the law and all of the will of God and the person of God and all that He wanted to do in and through us. And so he was questioned and he declared that he was not the one. Well, now, again, it says the next day he was standing with two of his disciples. And verse 36 reads, and he looked at Jesus as he walked by, and he said, behold, the Lamb of God. That's what he said. There was Jesus walking by.
He says, behold, the Lamb of God. The two disciples heard him speak, and they followed Jesus. So we need to realize who Jesus is. He is the Son of God. First and foremost, for your thinking and my thinking, he is the Son of God. Now, we need to come and attach meaning to that, and we've done semblances of that before here in our church and in various ways and various manners, but he is the Son of God. And the Apostle John, in the Gospel of John, and even in the first epistle of John, he is declaring to the reader, whoever the readers are, he's declaring to them who Jesus is and that he himself actually is God. Now, in John chapter 1 and verses 1 through 3, he declares Jesus to be the Creator God, God the Creator, and the one who spoke and everything came into existence. After the will of the Father, Jesus was the agent of creation. And so he spoke and everything came into existence. And John declares why he created everything is for his will and for his purposes. But you and I, in thinking about this, need to realize really and truly who Christ is. John is writing to make Christ known to his readers. What was John's purpose in this gospel? Well, the purpose of the Gospel of John is to reveal that Jesus is God. The deity of Jesus Christ, the divinity of Jesus Christ. He's God. He is the one that you and I have been called to come and to know and called to come into a right relationship with him. So he is the Son of God. He is God himself. And John the Baptist declares this, and with all these questions, and they wanted to know who he is, and he declares what he is and who he is and what he has done. And then down in verse 36 of John chapter 1, he says, behold, here is the Lamb of God. Now turn just over in your Bibles to John chapter 3 and verse 30, a page probably over in your Bible. John's Gospel chapter 3 and verse 3. John the Baptist had a confession about Christ. And this confession reflected the deep heart of John as he sought to go out and do the will of God and reveal and make the way, prepare the way for the coming of Christ. So look with me at John's confession in John chapter 3 and verse 30. He says this, John says of Jesus, he said, he must increase, but I must decrease. Do you see what John was saying there? Who is Jesus? He is the Creator. He's God. He's the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. And he must increase and I must increase. Now, here's the message for us. As you and I think upon this idea, this truth, that we are to make Christ known, and it's the greatest joy, it can be the greatest joy of our life, should be the greatest joy of our life, is to make Christ known, is this principle by John the Baptist himself. He must increase and I must decrease. And here's the rub, folks. Do we not struggle with who we are in Christ? You said that before you sang just a few moments ago. There's a battle. There's a battle. There's the physical aspect of our being that we want what we want. And we try to make things happen, even as Christians. Well-meaning, we try to make things happen that perhaps God doesn't even want and is not even a part of it. But John's confession was, he must increase and I must decrease. Now back up about three verses to verse 27 of John chapter 3. And John answered and said, a man can receive nothing except to be given him from heaven. So in that statement, we see where John's coming from when he makes a statement in verse 30, and that is, that nothing, the truth of God cannot happen except it comes from heaven. It comes from God himself. And so the basis of the truth that we see in this confession and this passage and even in others in the New Testament, that Christ was appointed by God and Jesus did not appoint himself to anything. Turn with me in your Bibles to the book of Matthew chapter 12 and look at verse 18. Matthew chapter 12 and verse 18, we'll see this again. Here in Matthew 12, 18, Jesus is quoting Isaiah the prophet. Christ was appointed by God and he did not appoint himself. So to make Christ known, we come to understand that he came from God. So look with me in Matthew 12, 18. Jesus speaking, quoting Isaiah, says, "Behold my servant whom I have chosen." Who's chosen? God. Jehovah God has chosen. "My beloved Christ, in whom my soul is well pleased. I will put my spirit upon him, and he shall show judgment to the Gentiles." And so this is the will and this is the purpose of God. God chose him. God sent Christ. He is the representative of God Almighty. He is the creator. He is the one who enfleshed himself with human flesh to walk among men, to walk among mankind here on the face of the earth for a time in this world and this life to present the truth of God to the whole world. And we have that recorded for us. We have that documented for us in the Bible, the Word of God. The Bible is the Word of God. It is without any error. There's no mistakes. There's no problems there. We don't understand everything on face value. We have to dig deeper. There's some things we just have to trust. But we understand that the Bible is the truth of God. It's the truth of God's Word. And Jesus Christ himself came to reveal the truth to the whole world. So in a sense, we need to realize who Christ is. He was given by God the Father. It was mandated in eternity past, and it was decided upon, and he came and he fulfilled the will of his Father. So when you and I come to make Christ known, we understand that you and I have been called to do what John was called to do, what Paul the Apostle was called to do, what John the Apostle and all the other apostles and all the disciples and all the followers, both men and women, over the eons of time, over these 2,000 years, to make Christ known. That's the will and the purpose of God for us. And we see that mandated in the Great Commission that we've talked about quite a bit over the past several months. And that is to go and to make disciples. And what is it to make a disciple? It is to make Christ known through his gospel. How do we make him known? By sharing, telling people about their lives and about their sins. And God wants a personal relationship with them. And they can have that personal relationship with God. So the first thing is the reality to know who Christ is. The second thing is realize who you and I are in Christ. Turn with me back over to the book of Galatians. We'll get back to chapter 2 and verse 20 in a moment, but turn to Galatians chapter 1, verses 15 and 16, first of all. Galatians chapter 1, verses 15 and 16. Notice what Paul was writing here to this Galatian church before he got down to chapter 2 and verse 20. He says, "But when it pleased God who separated me from my mother's womb." Paul is, in essence, giving his testimony. So he said, "But when it pleased God who separated me from my mother's womb and he called me by his grace to do what? To reveal his son." God called Paul to reveal his son. He says, to reveal his son in me, so that what? That I might preach him, preach Christ, among the heathen of the world. That's what it means. Immediately, Paul says, "I did not confer with flesh and blood." He goes on to talk about how he went. He didn't go back to Jerusalem. He went off, and for several years, he searched the scriptures, and God prepared him to go with the gospel of God to all of the world. So you and I need to realize who we are in Christ. We are called of God to be not only forgiven of our sins, but we're called of God to make Christ known in all that we do. Wherever we go, whatever we do, we are called to make Christ known. And so since we know Christ, since you know Christ, you are appointed by God to make him known, as we read here in verses 15 and 16 here in chapter 1. So Paul's position now, look with me at chapter 2, Galatians 2 and verse 20. Back to our beginning verse here as we started. In the midst of all of this, Paul writing to the Galatians. Remember, they were the foolish Galatians. They were on the verge of rejecting Christ and all the truth concerning the Messiah. And all of this, they were taking on the message of another gospel, another of a different kind, as the word says, as Paul writes there in the original language. But then Paul comes down to verse 20 after he's declaring all of these things and about being set free through the grace of God and through the preaching of the cross and the gospel. And so in verse 20, he says this, "For I am crucified with Christ." Remember, we read those verses just a few weeks ago. To be a real believer, to be a real follower of Christ, we must die to ourselves. We must deny ourselves, take up our cross, and follow Jesus. We must follow the example of Christ. We must die to what we want to do. We want to have a comfortable Christian life. I don't think there's a person in this room who doesn't want to live the Christian life. I don't think there's probably one. I'm sure everyone here wants to live the Christian life. We know Christ. And because we know Him, we have that desire in our hearts to know Him and to follow Him and to walk with Him and to serve Him. Well, there's a cutting edge truth for us. And Paul declares it about his own life in verse 20. "I am crucified with Christ. I lay myself down. I lay my life down for the sake of knowing Christ and making Him known." Because that's what the gospel is. To go and to make Christ known. So he said, "I am crucified with Christ." Paul said, "I identify with the death of Jesus Christ." And also, he died. Well, Paul was declaring in the context, he was dying in relationship to the law to find God, but he's found God now in Christ. He says, "Then nevertheless, I live. Though in one sense in this world, this life, I have died, in another sense, in the true sense, I now live. For the first time in my life, I'm alive. I'm alive unto God. I'm alive unto Christ. And what's the purpose of this life? It is to make Christ known among all the people of the world." So he says, I have this new life with Christ, and we identify with the resurrection life of Jesus. That's why God authenticated everything through the resurrection of Jesus. He just couldn't stay there in the grave. So it's the risen Christ who lives in you. It's the risen Christ who lives in me, who lives in us. And it is to bring out the life that God has given to you and to me and to bring it to other people there in the world. Now look with me at the rest of verse 20. He says, "Yet it's not I who live, but it's Christ who lives in me." What a powerful truth. To make Christ known, understand this. It's not in your power and my power, your ability and my ability or inability. But it's in the power of Christ. You who know Christ, Christ is in you. The moment you believed and trusted Christ, you were baptized with the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God came in you, and He lives in you, and He lives and He dwells in you, and He empowers you. And it is this living power in you that empowers you to go and to make Christ known. Do you believe that? Have you really think about it like that? The living God, the living Creator is inside, is in me. He indwells me. I participate with God because He is in me and He is empowering me. He is the one who leads me along. He is the one who guides my life. If I will listen and I will follow. By the way, that's the qualifications for being filled with the Spirit of God. People who are children of God, born again Christians who are filled with the Spirit are those who are walking with God in obedience and in service to Him and walking and living by faith and by the truth of God's Word. So in the second part of this, Galatians chapter 2, verse 20, we are to live by faith. Paul says, "It's not I, but Christ who lives in me. In the life which I now live in the flesh," he says, "I live." He declares, "I live by the faith of the Son of God." That's it. That says it all. You and I are indwelt by the living God. And if we're powerless, it's because we do not walk in faith. We walk in self-styled ways. Paul has messages, passages in several of his epistles about living carnal life or living the spiritual life. If we're living the spiritual life, we're walking in our faith. Faith is obedience. It's knowing the will of God and doing it. Jesus is our high example. Remember there in the garden, as He was praying, talked about prayer and the special music a few moments ago. Praying, Jesus, if it's possible, let this cup pass from me. He was asking the Father. He knew the suffering that that would be. He said, nevertheless, not my will, but thy will be, your will be done. You see, that's the essence of faith in our lives. God, not my will, but your will be done. And you know what the will of God is? It's all of the Word of God. And you and I will spend the rest of our lives pursuing that, discovering that, being revealed to you and to me as we walk in this world and we walk in this life. God will never talk to us and lead us to do something that opposes His Word. And so it's the Word of God that fills you and me, and then faith fills our heart, and faith filling our heart, we walk in obedience with Him, and then the power of the Spirit of God is real and it's genuine. And then the result of that is Christ is made known to a world who is looking for all the answers. The world is looking for answers. And brothers and sisters, you and me, we possess the answer. We possess the truth. And the truth is the answer for all people over all the world. It doesn't make a difference what cultural things that they have in their lives. Every single human on the face of this earth has the same need before God. Created, given life by God. Is a sinner before God. Needs to be forgiven by God through Jesus Christ. Every single human being on the face of this earth, whether it's the remotest part of the Himalaya Mountains or the most populated city in Johannesburg, South Africa, every single human being on the face of the earth has the very same need. And the greatest joy that you and I can express and experience in life is making Christ known. Make Him known. And that happens like when we follow the example of Paul. He says, I live by the faith of the Son of God. Notice the context of the faith that he has in the Son of God. The one who loved me. And the context of that love is, and he gave himself for me. So the context of love is sacrifice. The context of the love of God and the love of Christ is sacrifice. The context of love for you and me is sacrifice. We don't sacrifice our lives in the same way that Christ did, but because Christ did sacrifice his life, laid it down literally for us, we sacrifice ourselves. Our will, our desires, our plans, we sacrifice those things for his sake and for his glory. So that is in union with Christ. Look with me. Look with me in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 41. And I'll finish with this morning. This is just too big of a theme and of a topic to cover this morning. But there's a practical application that I want us to see this morning. So we're talking about making Christ known and realize who Christ is. And we've seen that and realize who you and I are. But how does it all come together? Let's just get a little practical instruction from our Lord Himself from the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 5. And just come down and look at verse 41. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 41. This passage of these three chapters, Matthew 5, 6, and 7, the Sermon on the Mount. In Matthew chapter 5 and verse 41, look with me what Jesus said as He was preaching to that multitude. And whosoever shall compel you to go a mile, go with him too. Whoever will compel you to go, force you to go a mile, go with him too. Now here's the background of this verse. In the day that Christ lived on there, it was in the day, New Testament days, the Roman Empire ruled the world. And the Romans had a law. And we have to understand that 2/3 of the population of the Roman Empire, which remember was all the way from like England all the way over to India and all that vast empire. They had a law that if a soldier, a Roman soldier, could walk up to a young man, to anybody I suppose, but to a young man who was carrying his pack and his equipment and stuff, like we see them in Afghanistan, they carry all this stuff on their back. And their law was that a Roman soldier, if he wanted to, he could walk up to any boy or to a young man and say, okay, you carry my stuff. And the law says you have to carry it for a mile. And so they go off. And they walk a mile, and the soldiers say, okay, it's been about a mile, so give me my stuff back. Here's what Jesus said. He said, and whosoever shall compel you to go a mile, don't stop there. That's what he's saying. Go with him too. So you see the message here, the analogy here? We're either a first mile Christian or a second mile Christian. If we're a first-mile Christian, which probably, at least at times, we all probably are, but when we think about it, we need to break away from that. The first-mile Christian are those who just read and say, this is what the Bible says, and that's what I'm going to do, and I do it. Okay, then I close the book, and I'm off to go on my life. That would be a first-mile Christian. You see, in that kind of Christianity, that kind of faith, it's a chore. It's a legalistic thing, and it brings people, it keeps people into bondage and into slavery, because that's the analogy here. Two-thirds of the Roman Empire were in bondage. They were slaves to the empire. They were not free. Paul was a free citizen. And some had free citizenship, and the citizenship in the Roman Empire was a very precious thing to have and a very precious thing to own and to possess. But here, they being in slavery and bondage, and we who are called ourselves Christians, I want to get everything down to every detail. I want to make it do it right, and then I'm going to go do what I want to do. Does anybody, if you don't want to, you don't have to raise your hand. But how many would say, yeah, I think that's talking about me. Hey, I want to please God. I want to read His Word. I want to see what I'm supposed to do. I want to do it. But then I have this whole other life of mine over here that I'm leading, that I'm living. Do you begin to see? What about that second mile Christian? What about a young man who was compelled to carry that soldier's equipment for a mile, and then he's ready to take it back, and he says, no, sir, I'll go with you another mile. Do you see how that changes the attitude of both the soldier and the one who was compelled to carry the stuff? Why would you do that? I think that would be one of the first, may not be the very first, but one of the first questions. Why would you want to do that? If that young man knew the Lord, he could tell him why. One day, I heard the Master preaching. And he said, if you compel me to go 1 mile, he said, I ought to go 2. Well, who is this Master of yours? Well, his name is Jesus. Oh, yeah, I heard about him. He was that rebel rouser and that supplanter and trying to come against the Roman Empire. I says, no, sir, that's not why he came. And so that young man or whoever it might be, whatever circumstance, whatever application it might be to any of us in life, it would be the opportunity to come and to reveal who Jesus Christ is without watering down the gospel, without compromising the truth. But you know what? If you and I are not living it in our very own lives, the world will know that we're just faking it. The world will know that we're not serious. How many times in a year do you and I get with God in our prayer time and, God, I want to do this. And we are sincere. We want to do that. But then we fall short. We fall back. Before we know, we're back into a rut. We're back into a pattern of living where Christ is not the crucified center of our lives. And so he says, go with him 2 miles. The young man, the one, would have the opportunity to make Christ known. And the soldier, being in the analogy in this picture, in the story here, that he would hear the truth. Whether he accepted it or not, whether he received it or not, at that time or later, when you and I make Christ known, we are to give out the truth of God. It's up to God to convict the heart. It's up to God to enlighten the mind and the soul so that a person has to see their need of salvation. And it's not just say, yeah, I need to do this in my life because I want to go to heaven when I die. That is not the gospel. That is not the gospel. And that is not the motivation for professing faith in Jesus Christ. But when we give out the gospel, we give it to people so that they might see who Christ is and what he has done for us. And this is the calling of God on your life and on my life. I want us to bow our heads and to close our eyes as we come to this time of invitation this morning. If you're here in this place today and you're not certain, or maybe you know that you're really not a born-again Christian, then today God has brought you into this place. You're not here by accident, but God has brought you here. God has brought you here so that you might know him. And when you know him, he'll be real to you. His presence will live within you, and your life will be characterized by walking by faith. And then the challenge comes to you at that point to make Christ known to others. And that's where all of us come in on this part this morning, hearing these words, to make Christ known. What do we fill our lives with and replace this mandate of making Christ known? One of the most blessed things about the Great Commission, where it says go and make disciples, that word go, it's not a command to go and do this. But that word means while you're going, while you're on your way in life, wherever you go in life, make Christ known. Make disciples by making Christ known. You know, if we just have fine-tuning of our mind, of our understanding and of our heart, God wants you and me. He desires, he's put his spirit within you and me to empower us to make his son Jesus Christ known. That is the calling of God on every single life of every single believer. To make Christ known. And if you can't make Christ known by where you're at in your spiritual maturity, then you need to change that. You need to commit yourself to God. And by the way, we now have the curriculum, the materials, the things to help people grow in Christ, from a newborn Christian or one who's not grown very much, or someone who's grown a lot and wants to grow even more and become a part of what God wants to do in your life and what God wants to do in the life of the ministry of this church. And it all centers around this one thought: make Christ known. And you're here today. You know where you're at in your relationship with him. And you need to come. You need to come to him today. Maybe it's for salvation. God, I need to be saved. I need to be forgiven of my sin. Then you call upon him and you come today, in a moment when we stand and sing. But for everyone else, God is calling you and me to surrender ourselves, to crucify our lives, the will of our lives to the will of God. To live is Christ. That's what God has called us as his children to do. You're here in this place today. The altar's open. You can come and go. Just come and present your heart to the Lord and offer yourself upon the altar of giving yourself completely to God in this area of life. This is the will of God. No doubt, no question, no discussion. But today, God wants to hear from you and me, from your soul and your heart to God. He's waiting. He desires that we call unto him, and that the changes that need to take place in our life happen this very day, in this very place. Father, we thank you just for the precious gift of your Son, Jesus Christ.
Now as we come before you in this place, we want to examine ourselves, examine our lives. Father, we want to confess to you our shortcoming, our failure, our lack of victory. But Father, we know that you've made us your children, your servants. You've empowered us. You've given to us your power to do your work and to do your will. And so, Father, we just pray that you raise us up as individuals. Raise us up as a church family. Raise us up as a body of believers to take your message for your glory to all who will hear, that we might make your Son, Jesus Christ, known. And we just pray that you'll bless us in this invitation time this morning, Lord, that we'll search our hearts and we'll make decisions and commitments that match up with the truth of your word. And we pray today in Jesus' name.